We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, talking about effective sanctification. I hope the title spurs you to think a little bit about, is there such a thing as unfruitful sanctification? Can I, as a believer, be unfruitful in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me open us up in prayer, man. Father, we have sat here and listened to the teaching of your word. We have sung praises to your name. We love you, Lord Jesus. We're thankful to be here. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive this message. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly. I pray that this word would go deep and that we would be changed by it, Lord Jesus, because it is your word. Thank you, Father, for these things. And Lord, we just thank you that we can even be here. In your precious name, amen. A boat wandering around the ocean is not a very effective vessel. Yet put that vessel in the service of a captain, and that boat, which was once not useful, now becomes useful. Put it in the United States Coast Guard, and now it protects and serves every day. It is a capable vessel in the hands of a skilled captain, making a difference every day. The cast and crew become seaworthy. They become capable. They become equipped to handle the things that are thrown their way. Not the first day, maybe. Not the second day, maybe. But when the opportunity arises, their skills are put into practice. That is an effective vessel in the hands of a skilled captain. Men, I want to exhort you a little bit today, and I pray that you'll receive this with an open heart. I love your leaders dearly. I love some of you who I know. And this message just kind of weighs. Because you want to come away from a weekend like this, and you don't just want to go home and babble to your wife, like, what'd you learn? You're like, sanctification? You know, is that all you've got out of 3 hours, 4 hours? Now you can spell the word sanctification. Hopefully, our wives will come to us thirsty for what we have learned, and they're going to be looking for us to be changed. Maybe you don't have a wife. Your buddies are going to say, what's the difference? I mean, you spent 24 hours with those guys. What difference did it make in your life? We cannot dishonor God and go out of here unchanged. We've heard too much of the word. Men, we need to get out of the backyard play pool and be seaworthy vessels for Christ. I think too often we like to splash around in the water and it's only this deep, and the boundaries are right here, and there's not a whole lot that we accomplish. God is looking for men who want to stand up and say, I am an ambassador for Christ all the time. Not just here when it's cool to get out your Bible and get up at 6 like you didn't do all last year and study the Bible, because there's a great view and some other guys out there, and you know, or 7, the crowds get bigger. And we need to be men who love each other, who are real with each other. And we want the world to know that we serve Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Right? That's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And yet so often, we don't act like it's a gift. We act like it's this giant burden weighing me down. Woe is me, I'm this poor little Christian. The world's always thumbing me. And they go, why would I want to serve a God like that? I thought he said for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And there's just so many of these thoughts that kind of swirl around in our minds, like, I need to be somber and solemn, and I love Jesus, and there's nothing that can get me excited or get me down. Well, that's because you're dead. Not just dead to sin, you're just dead completely. You need to have a fervor about your life that's contagious. Satan wants to make the old men irrelevant. The ones who know the most, you may know who you are. You've been serving Christ for decades. He wants to make you irrelevant. Young men, you know who you are. He wants you to be scared. He wants you to go run to church with your tail between your legs and then go back in your house, maybe, you know, right in the garage, and don't go out, don't witness. You know, like they said in the skit, that HR lady's going to come looking for you. Kids at school, you're going to be laughed at. Who cares? I mean, who cares? I right now live about 25 minutes from where I went to high school. None of them could really care what I had to say right now. I don't really care about all the days I spent in the halls, all the people in college. I hope they're saved. But what is their influence on me? It's small. And yet at the time, the influence of others seems so great and so grand. And yet here is our Savior who has given everything, given to us everything we need for life and godliness, and we reject his counsel at times. Men, what are we doing with our lives? We are the redeemed of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We shouldn't be made of these little plastic toys that sputter around in the backyard play pool. We should be strong vessels for Christ. And you already know this strength comes by the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. It's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's where the power comes from. We specifically understand it from his revealed word of God. My kids and I watched a show on the 15 largest ships in the world. Very fascinating. One of those ships had something very special built in to the bow. They took salvage from 9/11 and they built it right into the front of this military vessel. And then in the hallways, they had these twisted pieces of metal framed in these beautiful frames with the lives of some of the people who were first responders. And then they have plaques with the names of people. That ship, that vessel, it was built into the very fabric of that vessel. Its purpose. All the men know what they were there for, to protect and serve the country. They were skilled and equipped. Each and every one of them had a specific role to carry out that made the ship function at peak capacity all the time. No slackers allowed. Our church is like this, not full of slackers. Our church is like this. God has so ordained each and every one of you to accomplish a specific task, to build up the body of Christ in love so that it grows. Men, you are adequate in Christ Jesus for the work he has set before you. Don't always look to somebody else to do the work. Let us go about doing the work of the ministry. We've been forged with the Holy Spirit to remind us of our duty. Yet sometimes it seems like we run at the first sight of trouble. We need to be useful vessels. Man, useful. Useful to the person sitting next to you. Useful to your spouse. Useful to your friends. The older men teaching the younger. If you've been studying God's word for decades, you should be discipling someone, maybe lots of people. If you're younger in the faith, get your buddies together and study God's word together. You see, we've had three amazing sessions on sanctification and where it comes from and how it's forged in our lives and the basis for it. And I want to give you a little bit more, like Peter says, by way of reminder. He says in verse 12, therefore, he says in 2 Peter 1, 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's 2 Peter 1. Verse 14 goes on, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, this is the words of a dying man, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at all times to recall these things. What is so important that Peter wants us to know? That when he's writing his last words, what does he want to tell us? Look in verse 3. This is what he wants to say. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Men, in summary, we need to be useful. It comes through the knowledge of his word to be prepared for every good work. When you go out of here, maybe you've already started working on your plan. You need to have a plan of attack. Without a plan, your plan is to fail, and we can't afford to do that. We need to be useful vessels. He wants to stir these things up with us by way of reminder. And I want to just kind of walk through this passage a little bit with you. Whose power is it talking about? His divine power, limitless. If you tried to measure God's power, it would be like taking a teaspoon out there and trying to empty the water out there. It would just go on forever. And then he says in verse 4, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Everything you need, men, for life and godliness is found in God's word through his very great and precious promises. Everything. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, it's in his word. Through the word is where we receive these great and precious promises. And I want to remind you that it is through these things that you've become partakers of the divine nature. Peter is writing here to believers. He's writing to people who have already partaken of the divine nature, and he wants to spur them on even more. He's not telling them how to be saved. He's telling them how saved people live. Does that make sense? He's not telling them how to be saved. He's telling them how saved people live. Through these things, you've become a partaker. That's your salvation. And then he goes on to give this list of things. This ongoing process, this process of continual change, this sanctification. You've already escaped from the world, but you must press on to maturity. Colossians 1:28, in him, or him we proclaim, so we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the end goal. Salvation is not just the end goal. It's this life that is built up that is contagious to other people. Hebrews 10:10 says we've become partakers of the divine nature as well. We are saved. Now, they've spent a lot of time talking to you from Romans 6 and other passages about the grace and how sanctification starts with grace and it's informed by truth, and then faith is your part. Well, here we're going to narrow down on some things that we can put into practice, okay? This is 2 Peter, starting in verse 5. Here's the process. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness,
and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
Now listen to this. This is Peter. Peter's kind of a tell-it-straight kind of guy, right? He just says it like it is. Look in verse 8. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So you start out by understanding how it is to be saved through the Word. And then that Word continues to change you and make you new by God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that in of itself, as you continue to grow in your sanctification, it keeps you from being unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. We need to be diligent in these things, friends. Very diligent. Here's the process. For this very reason, that you have partaken of the divine nature, that's why you need to make an effort. After having heard the first three, you should know this is not like trying to earn your salvation, but this is the part where you and I, as men of God, need to put in some sweat. We need to put in some effort. We need to work for these things. It's not just, I'm going to sit here on the step and I'm going to contemplate God's grace. And I am just going to assume God's love and I am going to be changed and made new. No, you even saw in the skit how you have to live out your faith. This is the working out of your faith. And he gives us these qualities that we need to work on. If it sounds like you have to do something, you have to do something, okay? We have to put some effort into this. Here's the list God wants you and me to work on, and it starts in verse 5. And it says, this is God's word, this is what it says here, make every effort in verse 5 to what? Supplement your faith. He's already talking to believers. It's not adding to your faith so that you can be more saved. It is this growing process, things that you need to work on to do to be fruitful to God. The first thing he talks about is virtue. Virtue. Virtue is outstanding goodness and moral excellence. Does our culture need a little bit of that? Moral excellence. Who are they going to look to for the compass of morality? When these leaders get up and they say all of these political things and they want you to trust in them for the agenda that they're going to put forward to secure your vote. It's kind of like leading you a little bit so that you trust them to make America great. Friends, we need to trust that God will work to make America great through us, through you, that he will change us to be made more in his image. We want our wake, friends, to be felt in this area. We don't want to put up with the immorality. We don't want to lose virtue in America. You may say it's already lost, and there's magazines out there that used to be so popular, it was hard to find them on the shelves, and now you can get that filth on your phone and on your computer, and these magazines are putting themselves out of business. They said the morality battle has already been fought, and we've won. That's what the magazines say. We have already won the morality battle, but who's going to stand up and say, not in my house? The believers need to stand up and say, not here. And this is a fight. As you know, Satan roams around, right? Brother George was telling us what he's like. He wants to devour you. We want those who think differently to look at our lives, to see the positive benefit of it, and ask us, why do you live that way? Why do you live that way? You know, when I was before seminary, I worked in Los Angeles, and we worked on teams making all kinds of things, and there was this guy that I came through training with, and I thought, you know, I need to share Jesus with that guy. I need to tell him why I don't go and party with everybody afterwards. I need to tell him who Jesus is and how he can be saved. We were close buddies. We helped each other through training. We had to go through 3 months of training after getting the job, just in order to learn all the things we needed to do. And one day I asked around, I'm like, hey, where's so-and-so? And I'll tell you, this is one of the most convicting things I'll ever remember. They said, really? You don't know? I said, what do you mean? He died last week. I had every opportunity to share the gospel with him. He rejected Christ, lived for himself, and I did not give him the words of truth. I will answer for that one day. And there's going to be no condemnation, right, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to answer for that one day. We cannot pass up the opportunities to share Christ, to live a virtuous life, to add these things to our faith, to make a difference in the world. What does it matter if you and I are here? We're ambassadors of God Most High, and we have a great and glorious name to proclaim if we would just open our mouths and tell people about it. So I want to ask you, will you pursue a virtuous life? The second thing that we need to add to this, it says, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge of Scripture. And here, of course, the value is endless, right? The value is endless. Knowledge is power in a sense. If you want to know how to fix something, you can tinker around and break it, or you can read the manual. They do make these paper things that explain how to fix stuff. You guys might read those someday. Here's the manual, right? In black and white. If you want to see the power of God unleashed against sin in your life, read the manual. Understand who God is and his very great and precious promises. Hold them dear. And as we're talking, I know these are just reminders to you. But how are you doing with it? How are you doing with it? This isn't like a kick yourself around session. But we need to take stock of who we really are in Jesus Christ. And if we walk out of here unchanged, we've wasted a whole weekend. You need to experience God. When you say that you want to know God, if there's no experience there, what are you talking about? When you pray to God, if it's just this mystical, ethereal type of thing, and boy, you hope it went somewhere, why do we even pray? The rain didn't come until Elijah prayed. When the prophets prayed that people would be healed and things would happen, it didn't happen until they prayed, until they asked for the healing, until they asked for these things. You receive not because you ask not, James says. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on yourself. Lord, bless me. We all love that prayer, right? Lord, bless my life. Help me to succeed in my job and help me to do well, Lord. Promote me. But is that really the prayer God wants you to be praying? Pray for deliverance from sin. Pray that he'll equip you to be a growing Christian. If you've been a believer for 10, 20, 30 years and you've never discipled anyone, you need to go read the end of Matthew. Right? Come and follow me. Jesus was the premium disciple maker. And if you're following the premium disciple maker, you should be making disciples. Men should be able to look at your life, you in particular, you, and learn how to be a follower of Christ. Let me ask you, will you pursue the knowledge of God? And it says in verse 6, a knowledge with self-control. And it does say self-control. Don't get those things mixed up. If it's the Holy Spirit living in and through you, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, which is already quoted before, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why is it self-control? Because Christ lives in you. You live submissively to Him. You're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, for good works. Don't listen to Satan that says, man, you are just not worth a whole lot. All these things they've been talking about this weekend, you never do. You know you don't pray. You know you barely read your Bible. All you know is the church answers. Man, we need to stand up and be seaworthy vessels for Christ. Look at that person next to you and say, man, you need to get on the ball. Right? No, we need to get on the ball ourselves. Self-control. Apply self-control to the fight against lust and porn. Can I just help you with that for a second? I just couldn't help myself. Really. Really. There is no sin on the planet that makes sense with. I just couldn't help myself. I started looking at this, and there it was, and you know, maybe like they need to move the Master Seminary to like the Arctic or something. It's in L.A. It's warm all year. I just couldn't help myself, really. How many of you have ever struggled with pulling porn up on your computer on Sunday mornings? Raise your hand. Why? Because you can help yourself. How many of you with grandma in the room do the things that you do in your mind out loud? How many of you act those things out? Nobody does that. We play the good little Christian at church. Why? Because we've trained ourselves to behave in front of other people, just not in front of God and with no one else around. We care more about what other people think, and we have great self-control. I never cuss around church people. I never say those things out loud. Why? You have trained yourself to behave in a particular way in front of particular people. And normally the people that suffer most are your family at home, whom you show your anger to or whatnot. Self-control, friends. We indulge in sin because we want to. You always follow your desires. Always. Before Christ, always sinful desires. After Christ, the opportunity to glorify God in your life. We always follow our desires. But God has, through His grace, changed the desires of a believer to please God, to bring Him glory, to put in the sweat and the fight against sin. You can't just say, oh, little lion, scoot away. No, when the lion comes, you better be ready. It's going to tear you apart unless you're ready. Friends, self-control is a great help. Turn to Jesus. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Verse 16 defines those things in the world. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Desire. Desire. In the Old Testament, God speaks directly in and says, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. You must master it. You. Flee, men. Run. Be an example to young men of our society. Don't let yourself go. Have self-control. Satan wants to destroy the young and, as I said earlier, make the old irrelevant. Genesis 39, verse 9, when Joseph was approached by Potiphar's wife, he didn't just get approached once. He got approached day after day after day after day. Look at some of the hieroglyphics. Women dressed very immodestly in Egypt to show their beauty. That's who's coming up to tempt Joseph. This was the most beautiful woman in the land. The most beautiful. What does Joseph say? How can I do this great wickedness against God? Against God? He's second in power in all the land. No one can defy Joseph. He could command all the people there. The ruler withheld only the throne and his wife. And Joseph knew, how could I do this great wickedness against God? In Genesis 39, 9. The world doesn't understand why we live the way we do. But you need to keep living out loud, men. I ask you, will you have self-control? Will you have self-control? The next thing that they add to that, in 2 Peter, and to self-control, steadfastness. This is one of my favorite words in Scripture. If you do a search of the steadfast love of the Lord in the Old Testament, it comes up about 284 times. It is a defining characteristic of God, His steadfast love. Steadfast, immovable, unshakable, the stand firm. We need a generation of men who will stand firm in the face of trial, who will lead the way, who will say, pick me for that hard task, who want no glory for themselves, but who are willing to put in the tough work of standing firm. This is all wrought by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But when the power of the Holy Spirit helps you do something, it's not just to sit down. It's to actually put these things in practice. This is kind of a scary sermon for me to preach because every single thing is convicting to me. We need to stand firm first against our own sin, men. Second, to help endure, to help others endure. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Those trials that you would like to avoid, those are the very things that help you become steadfast. The man who goes into the military and is in his first live firefight, maybe timid, maybe he has a lot of adrenaline and he's running around and he's trying to put into practice the things he's learned. Put him through a few wars, that's a steadfast soldier. That's the one you want to go into battle with. That's the one you want to stand next to. That's the one that you want to have your back. Man, we need to be that guy. We need to be the man that God has called us to be willing to go through the trial. Come out glorifying God. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Turn there, if you would, with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 32, it's a great picture of steadfastness. Hebrews 10:32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Fits the context.
sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Nobody likes that. And sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Whoever loves their property to be plundered? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. See how these things work together? Endurance, being steadfast, living by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Man, even if you just shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him, the writer of Hebrews says. But, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Are you a man of faith? Are you willing to live the way God wants you to? I know you're here and you're working on things, but like has been said, what happens when you leave? And that to-do list that you've been putting off, hopefully, for 24 hours comes to mind. And boy, I wonder if the kids are treating mommy nice. I wonder if my spouse has been wanting to talk to me about something and hoping that when I come back, I'll be approachable for once. Man, Satan wants to just throw you in the deep pothole when you get out of here. Don't tell anybody about sanctification. You know you have so much to work on. You know you have so much work to do. You should be pruned and bearing so much more fruit by now. But you know you're just a little sapling, even though you've been there for 20 years. Don't tell anybody about sanctification. Listen, don't believe the lies of Satan. Don't believe the lies of Satan. We need to be steadfast, immovable. We need to be a generation of men who will stand up for God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the working of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Satan always wants you to think God's work is such a waste of time. Don't work on this. You know you're just going to fail anyway. Just get it over with and ask for forgiveness. What a lie, right? What a lie. We have to have a plan. Spurgeon says a predetermined plan in response to sin will result in great victories. That's my paraphrase of what he said, right? A predetermined plan in response to sin will bring about great victories. When that sin comes up that is familiar to you, it knows it has a little place on your front porch. When that sin rears its ugly head, what are you going to do with it? Do you have a plan to overcome it? Do you need to flee and run from it like Joseph? Do you need to use scripture to attack directly like Jesus? Do you need to call a friend, you know, have a lifeline, whatever. Do you need to use all of the things God's given? Get out that phone that you've been using to text and check Facebook and text somebody and say, hey man, I am struggling right now. Will you pray for me? What's your plan to fight against sin by the power of God? It's not just about our witness to others, though. It's also about the purity of our worship. We need to be clean vessels with clean hands as we come before the Lord. The next thing it talks about here, it speaks of godliness, appropriate beliefs, devout practices, doctrine shining through, reflecting the glory of God to a watching world. Romans 12:1 says our entire lives are to be a spiritual act of worship. Not just singing songs, not just on Sunday morning, but your entire life is a spiritual service of worship to God. There's always an aroma going up. And probably playing basketball, you figured that out. There's always an aroma going up from our lives, right? It's either pleasing and pleasant, or it's a stench in the nostrils of God. There's always an image that we give off, men. And we need to represent the image of God as much as we can by the power of God. So I ask you, will you pursue godliness? Will you pursue godliness? The next one that it says, there's two more. Brotherly affection and godliness with brotherly affection. That's the Greek Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's the Greek root of that is Philadelphia. It is simply love for your fellow believer. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. You know you have these things for brothers who believe the way you do. You love them. You love to be around them, and you love to spend time with them. Right? That's why we got together this weekend. We love these things. But let it continue. Keep it going and do not get in the way of it. 1 John 2:10 to 11 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let me ask you, how's your love for your brother? Is there that one person in your life that you really can't stand to be around? Whenever they come up, you just kind of do this, turn around maybe, head the other way? Is there somebody that you get offended by regularly, who may be a brother whom Christ died for, but yet you kind of shun a little bit, like, oh, this guy talks forever. You say hi, and it's like 20 minutes later. You know? The people who get in the way of your agenda, but whom God sovereignly brings into our paths, that we need to have brotherly love for. Those guys. And if you don't know anybody like that, do you know why that is? That's probably you. If you're in a small group and you don't know who the high maintenance person is, probably you. Right? I mean, let's just be honest. We all need refined in many ways. And God has put people around us sovereignly to grow the body of Christ. Love your brothers, friends. I implore you, love them. Have what Dever and Greg Gilbert call a compelling community. An uncommon and compelling community that is brought together around Christ. Maybe people that you really don't share a whole lot with outside of Christ. Maybe your best friend in the church is 30 years your age. Maybe you love to play sports, but they don't anymore. Maybe you love to talk about what's going on in the world, and they're just so tired of hearing about the world. All they want to do is talk about Christ. Maybe they had a past in the military, and you know, maybe you get queasy. I don't know. But there's things that draw us together that the world knows nothing about. That's an uncommon community that gives us the opportunity to show the world why we are together. Brotherly love. May I ask you, how's your love for others? If it needs fixing, I beg you to fix it. Call that brother today. Go to him today. Ask for forgiveness. Restore that relationship. Be reconciled to your brother.
so that you can have a relationship that honors Christ. These are the things that we need to add to faith, right? It's saying to add these things to faith. And then love, not just towards believers, but all people. This is a hard one. There's people out there, as you know, you just turn on the news, right? Whole societies of people that are looking to kill those who don't share the same beliefs as them, right? You have ISIS or ISIL, if you want to call them that. But you also have in the American culture those people who are in authority over us, who believe differently than us, who give us a bad name, who tell the world that they are Christians but don't act like it, who have all kinds of policies that don't seem to jive with Scripture, and you go, look at that person, I can't believe that they're even calling themselves a Christian. What would you say to that person if you got the chance? Besides, get out of office. What would you say? You know, I think if somebody looked at our lives and they flipped over all the rocks, they'd say, you call yourself a Christian, but you do this. But you think this way. If you could see what's in my heart up here on the screen, you go, wow, that is really bad. And you call yourself a Christian? We need to have a love for people. When you come into contact with people who are great sinners, what do you expect them to act like? They're sinners. They've been saved by God's grace, just like you and me. We need to give them the gospel, that they need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can be saved. We need to show them the love of the Christ, of Christ. Right? Christ's love compels us. Right? Compels us. One must be able to live in a loving way and to be growing in this effort. 1 Corinthians 13, you're very familiar with that. Right, we're nothing without love. You can have all the gifts, prophetic gifts, all the power you want. It's all hyperbolic language, by the way. Nobody's ever thrown a mountain into the sea, right? It's all hyperbolic language. You can have everything, but if you don't have love, noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You know, I'm like that sometimes. I don't take the opportunity to love people when I need to. My family, they just don't understand my schedule. I've got so many things to do. I've got so many other people to take care of. I've got so many things on my agenda. I've got all these things that I want to launch at church that I need to rally the troops for, right? That I need to spend extra time doing. And then there's my little children coming up and, you know, Dad, will you play a game with me? No, I can't right now. Why? You're just sitting on the couch. Well, I've got things on my mind. Well, can we play a game? No. Why not? You wouldn't understand. Well, nobody understands because you're being selfish right then, right? That's the reality of it. We need to love other people more than ourselves. You ever hear somebody say, oh, I don't love myself. I hate myself. Really? Did you shower today? Did you eat a meal? You hate yourself so much that you didn't shower and you didn't eat. You didn't do everything you wanted to today. And we love ourselves so much. That's why it makes sense when Scripture says to love others as you want to be loved, right? To treat them the way you want to be treated. We all get that. We want to be treated great. We want other people to love us because of Christ's love, not because of who we are. 1 John 4, 7 summarizes it this way. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It's that straightforward. I ask you, will you have brotherly affection towards other people? I ask you, will you have love towards other people? You have all the grace that you need for these things. You have the willingness of the Holy Spirit. Your own spirit may not be willing, but God wants you to shine His light to everyone. And He wants you to work at it. And it's good that I didn't go first, because you can think through all the theology that you've heard this weekend to understand how to put these things in context. These are the seven qualities. So what's the effect of them? The last point. It says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If all seven of these qualities are yours and are increasing, not just something that you have attained, but they're increasing, by however much, through the power of the Spirit working in your life, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's convicting. That's convicting. That's a list right there. That's some things to put into practice. Effective sanctification means that the person is continually growing. They're not blind. Verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." You've forgotten that through the knowledge of God's word, you've been changed and become made a partaker of the divine nature. You live like you haven't been changed. Isaiah 59:10 speaks of people who grope for the wall like the blind. "Among these in full vigor, we are like dead men." You grope for the wall, like you don't know what God wants you to do, like his will is mysterious. But he lays it out. He lays it out for us. And Peter is just being Peter. He's the guy with faith that is greater probably than all of our faith put together. Right? Nobody's walked on water. Nobody had the favor of the Lord like him. He went up on the mount, and it tells later here that he heard the very words of God the Father. I mean, God was telling him, "Peter, listen, this is my son." Peter's trying to talk, and when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he sees these things going on, and there's Moses and Elijah, and he thinks it's the Feast of Booths being reenacted here right before his very eyes. And he's like, "Shall I build some little huts?" You can, with your own eyes, miss what's going on in the world. You can subjectively understand your circumstances differently than what God does. Peter was discipled by Jesus Christ himself. God the Father was speaking to him to tell him, "Look, be quiet, okay? Listen to my son. He's been training you for a while. Let's start listening and putting these things into practice." That's why we need God's word. These things should drive you back to want to have a greater understanding of God's word, the more sure word, the prophetic word. Brothers, we need to be men of God. We need to know that our identity is in Christ. We need to know that we have been changed and transformed by God's grace. We need to pray, as George said, for deliverance from these things. And you need to let the Holy Spirit put these things into practice through you. Be submissive to the will of God. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith these things that we've talked about. We don't want to just be a little plastic boat going around in the backyard pool. We want to be used of God. We need to be ever increasing in the knowledge of him so that we will not be unfruitful and ineffective. I didn't bring my rah-rah message today. Forgive me for that. But friends, we need to be changed. Ask the people that you came with how you can change for God's glory. Tell them what you're going to do to put these things into practice. Maybe it's just to start with more prayer. Have someone keep you accountable for that. You want to work? You want to change? Where do you start? Start with God's word on your knees in prayer. Beg God for the fortitude to be a man, a courageous man, a godly man, that you might not be unfruitful and ineffective. At the end of Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor of God. And after he lists all these qualities, he lists two things. And they're two of the foundations of Grace Bible Church that we just kind of talk about a lot. The first is prayer. Paul says to pray at all times in the Spirit for all the saints. And then after that, he says, pray that I may have boldness to speak the gospel as I ought to speak. Men, we need to speak the very words of God to each other. We need to be about sharing the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, like Colossians 1:28 says, so that we may become mature in Christ. The goal here of this passage is just a reminder of Peter to the people and the men that he loves, to be the men God has called them to be the people of God. I would encourage you to look over these things. Pray and ask God how you're doing with these things, and ask Him to change you. Ask Him to change you. The goal is Christ-likeness, men. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this message. Lord, I pray that you would help to effect change in our lives. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be effective, that our sanctification would be effective in our lives, that it would grow us and help us to be fruitful, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for their courage to come here this weekend. And I pray, dear Lord, as we are sent out, that you would give us the grace we need, Lord Jesus, to be changed. In your precious name, amen.